Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And so we're digging deeper. I mean, people read our website at hisholychurch.org and .net. .org is really the best one to go to. We keep it up to date. We don't have a lot of staff. The workers are few. Nobody gets paid. Everything is poured back in. I mean, we have been lazy so long in our history that we don't know what it takes to be a free people anymore. We absolutely have become totally ignorant as to what it takes to become a free people. I mean, people see this Lavoie shooting and who actually take the time to try to find out what's going on. You won't find out in most of the media. You actually have to go on YouTube and actually listen to the interviews of these men and find out what they're really talking about. And people locally were starting to do this. They were starting to get more and more support. They had a lot of support right away from the beginning because a lot of people in the community have seen the land grabbing going on by the federal government. They don't understand it, but they see it and they resist it and they try to fight against it and they try to cooperate with the government, and it just they keep losing land by the millions of acres every year is going to the federal government, and the federal government is putting it up as collateral for a surety of debt so that foreign countries continue to buy U.S. Treasury notes so that your economy doesn't collapse. But it's going to collapse eventually. It's just going to happen, and then when it does, you're going to have a lot of anguish and terror, and you're not going to know who to turn to. And you're going to, and those people who are deluded into thinking that they have actually repented and believe in Jesus are going to find themselves in a world of hurt. If you were actually walking in the Spirit, you could walk through the valley of the shadow of death and you would have no evil to fear. Evil would fear you. But the fact is people are not putting on the full armor of God. They're just not doing it. And the guys there, I can show you not only technically and legally where those guys went wrong in their thinking about the Constitution. They're incorrect about their application of the Constitution. They're correct about the fact the federal government can only own certain lands, et cetera, and they have to purchase it and all that stuff. That's correct if the Constitution existed in a vacuum. But the Constitution was created in natural law. And you have to understand natural law. It's a contract with the states and the federal government. But it's not the only contract. There are other contracts. And they say, well, it's the supreme contract. Yes, it is. But there are other clauses in that. And the contract clause is the one you need to look at. And then the Judiciary Act of 1789, sections, I think, 19 and I make reference to them on the website. And then if you go and read the books like Covenants of the Gods and Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, you'll begin to put together the pieces of the puzzle. But you haven't been learning these in school, and some of you have gone out and you've read the Constitution and you see injustice and you're trying to find a solution, and I understand that. And there is a solution. But you have to put on the full armor of God, because the Bible is giving you, and this is where the delusion is, giving you the answer to establishing a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. And unfortunately for the Bundys, who are probably going to spend the rest of their life in jail, and the other people, many of them that were arrested, now some of them have already been released, but some of those are federal agents. But the reality is they're going to be put through hell. And there's nothing you can do about it. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Unless you repent. But you don't even know what to repent of. And we've been covering it. For those of you who go back and listen to the series, listen to last week's show that is available to you at the station, and the shows before that going way back, and you listen to them in order, you can see what we're following a particular theme, which is the theme of Christ, which was not popular. It did not make people feel good. Christ did not come to make people feel good. If you're going to a church that makes you feel good, it's probably not of Christ. Christ came to get you to repent. He came to save people. Are you going to church to save people? Or are you going to church to feel good and pretend that you're saving people because you think a thought? You're saving yourself by a thought, by an idea. You think an idea. You're not really receiving the anointing of Christ because you're still doing stuff that is contrary to the gospel. Christ said, if you want eternal life, keep the commandments, which means you cannot covet your neighbor's goods. One guy on Facebook who somebody sent me, you know, somebody that's on our Facebook liked it. And so then I went and saw it and I made a comment. And he had a video that was very moving. Noble speech, I said. But if we are going to talk about the rule of law, see, he was talking about the rule of law. We need to abide by the whole law. Well, what is the law? I mean, the Supreme Court has the Ten Commandments up there on the top of it. That's the law. The law of nature and nature's God. And the law of God says, thou shalt not covet. So if you're sending your kids to the public school, don't talk about the rule of law. Don't pray for justice. Pray for mercy, because you have already violated the law because you coveted your neighbor's goods, the blood of your neighbor, by sending your kids to public school. Finnegan was a good guy. I mean, he raised a big family. You know, I thought it was amazing when the Indians were complaining about him talking about Indian artifacts. You know, he's born on the reservation. Both his father and mother are from Indian tribes. You know, that he's actually, his bloodline involves three Indian tribes. Because one of his grandfather, great-grandfather, married an Apache also. So, I mean, the guy was an Indian. The American Indians, you don't even know how to stick together. You don't even know how to find out what's going on. But I also understand, you know, I know some of the head people in some of these reservations, at least the head medicine men and stuff. But the reality is, they're afraid of the government. They don't want to buck the government because they are dependent upon them so much. And see, and that's where you lose your freedom, being dependent upon. So if you're dependent upon the government to educate your children, guess what? Your children aren't your children anymore. Your rights to raise your children are now infringed upon by you. Because you chose to turn your children over to benefactors to exercise authority, take away from your neighbor to provide you with free education. Because you didn't want to educate your children yourself. Why didn't you want it? Because you're not following the Holy Spirit. That's evidence that you're not following the Holy Spirit, because you're coveting your neighbor's goods through the agency of government to provide you with free education at the point of a gun. You're the terrorist. Because that school is supported by somebody pointing a gun at your neighbor and forcing them to contribute, to give their contribution. They call it a contribution, but don't give it and see what happens. You see, you're already abandoned the rule of law. You have chosen to covet your neighbor's goods. Finnegan also raised a bunch of foster kids. And he probably did a good job. He was probably instilled in them great many values and all this stuff. One value he didn't instill in them: don't covet your neighbor's goods. Because he was paid money to take those children by the government, who exercises authority. So he already abandoned the rule of law. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not criticizing him as an individual. I think he's probably a great guy. But I would have told him all this stuff if he sat down with me. Because as many as I love, I also rebuke. He did not deserve to die. But if you say rule of law, you better not be drinking the blood of your neighbor and eating his flesh, taking a bite out of your neighbor. We bite our neighbors every day, every time we seek a benefit of a government who exercises authority one over the other. Christ said it wasn't to be that way with us, and yet you are that way. Now, you may have to pay your tally of bricks, but why are you taking the blood and flesh of your neighbor from these benefactors. You should be taking care of yourselves. I can't get you out of your property tax. There will come a day where you have to pay no property tax in America. But most of you will be dead on that day. Probably dead long before that day. And there's nothing I can do about it except for preach the gospel of the kingdom. Right now, I'm telling you, you're taking a bite out of your neighbor every day. Every day you take a benefit from men who exercise authority one over the other. You abandon Christ. You're rejecting Christ, who said it is not to be that way with you. It is that way with you, so you are not a follower of the way. You see? You want to come alive again. You have to repent of coveting your neighbor's goods. In order to do that, many of you are going to need help. Now, I'm not saying stop taking your Social Security check. I'm saying repent, turn around, let's start going the other way. Gather together and take a portion of your Social Security check and help one another. Because in a very short period of time, your Social Security check is not going to buy your groceries. It's not going to pay your rent. It's not going to get you through. But then again, you're not gathering to save yourself. You see, the reason you're in this vulnerable position is because you wanted to save yourself. The only people that should be gathering together are people who want to save others. If you're collecting Social Security and you're an elderly person, you've already lived your life. Look at the grandchildren of your neighbors or your own grandchildren. What are you doing for them? Are you showing them? Are you demonstrating the ways of Christ to them? Are you showing them the importance of sacrificing for one another to them? No. You got your check. You're cool. I mean, you won't even give up your TV. You won't give up even some of the slightest of comforts. An extra cup of coffee a week. And take that money and give it in a network that is trying to bring people back to the ways of Christ. Where we are dependent upon the ways of Christ. Which means that we are going to gather together in the ways of Christ, which is the ways of service one to another, in patient continuance, in well-doing, for the glory and honor and immortality and eternal life, not of us, but of others. Setting an example of humility, sticking to the program Christ laid down for us. Not being that contentious who obey not the truth, but follow their feelings. Even though their feelings betray one another. Backbite, falsely accused. And when they find themselves falsely accusing, do they repent? Do they confess? You know, I went through in programs past, and you can go find them, you know, where we talk about addiction, preparing you. I think I've posted some of those on our page about addiction. Every congregation should be following some of those 12 steps of AA. And we've had whole programs on this that talk about how that relates to what the early church was doing. Because see, you're addicted to sin. You're addicted to sin. You don't even know it's sin and you're addicted to it. If you're coveting your neighbor's goods, if you're praying to men who call themselves benefactors to obtain benefits at the expense of your neighbor, you're eating the blood and flesh of your neighbor. And they talk about this all throughout the Old Testament, and you'll almost never hear it from your tickle ear preachers. You know, that let's build us a city, a corporate nation, and we'll be, you know, which will be our cauldron, and we be the flesh. We all have one purse. We look privately for the blood of our neighbor through this system of government. This is all contrary to Christ, contrary to God, contrary to the ways that the tree of life would lead you to. You would know it already. Some of you are getting the glimpse of it because you're already beginning to experience the anguish. You haven't experienced anything yet. Christ said, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no salvation. So people, the zombies have reduced this down to taking a little wafer of bread and sticking it on their tongue. They don't even get the wine anymore. The priest gets the wine. I don't know, Catholic, Episcopalian, Jehovah Witness, whatever, they all have this. You know, some of them will get grape juice, a little tiny bit. You know, the Eucharist of Christ used to be sacks of bread to keep people alive during famine and starvation. In America, in the world today, you have never been close to massive, massive billions of people starving. You've never been closer to it. And yet your government is talking about weather change, and there will be climate change. It's not caused by man, it's caused by the sun. And Jesus said, look for signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. And we're seeing those. And they're seeing them. And they're preparing with your money. But they're not preparing for you. They're preparing for those who obey them. And you're not preparing at all. How do you prepare? Repent. It's not about buying gold and silver and stocking up a bunch of food to save yourself. Because you do that, you're not coming in the name of Christ. Now, I'm not against you doing that. I'm not against you learning to grow a garden and gathering seeds and all that stuff. That's great individually. But if that's all you're doing, if half of your energy is not spent trying to save other people, I mean, we're going to need to save thousands, millions of people. Not just everybody who's afraid and starving and hungry, but those who have repented. How will we know who they are? Well, we're finding out already. What are they doing? Are they following the ways of Christ or not? If we as a people are tyrants over our neighbor, how can we expect anything short of tyranny over ourselves? If you're looking for a strong man like Mussolini or Hitler, you will find him, and he will rule over you. And he will devastate your nation. And unfortunately, many Americans are doing that. And really, there is no choice. I don't really see any choice. I don't trust any of those choices. I don't believe there's any salvation in voting. I think there is salvation in a vote of offering, where you begin to lay down your life for others in a network that is bound together only by love, which was what the early church was doing. We are tyrants if we force our neighbor to pay for our health care. We are tyrants if we force our neighbor to pay for our child's education. We are tyrants if we force our neighbor to pay for the care of our aged parents and the indigent of our society. Was this not written from the beginning? Were you not told from the beginning? If you have needs, if your neighbor has needs, and you have two coats, share. Do the same in meats and food. But there won't be enough. Everybody's going to go on a crash weight loss program one of these days. Right now, you don't know how to be a free people. Thou shalt not covet is a part of the law. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods is a part of the rule of law. If that is not written in your heart and your mind, you will not be free. And you should not be free. You should be under tribute. And you should pay that tribute. You do not get out of the system with paperwork. You get the system out of you, and they'll kick you out. This is what the Jews, the Israelites, shouldn't say Jews, in this case it was Israelites back in Egypt, were cast out of Egypt because they began to take care of one another, and that scared the ruling class. They didn't want that contagion because they were becoming not zombies, but learning to love one another. They were gleaning in the field. That's where they are. They are the people of the field for their straw, for their benefits. They were taking care of one another. They didn't need the benefits of the benefactors to exercise authority. They were eating of the flesh and blood of Christ, which is charity and love for one another, willingly sacrificing for the well-being of one another. They were not looking for their own comfort. They were seeking to comfort one another in righteousness because they were listening to the Spirit of the Comforter, the anointing of Christ. That's what they were doing. And that is what saved them. And it took a long time to do that. Now, a whole generation had to die out before they could even find a promised land. The promised land is everywhere. It's wherever you tread by the faith of Abraham. Do you tread by the faith of Abraham? Or are you coveting your neighbor's goods? Or do you want the benefits of government? Then you will have the tyranny of government. And you should. I don't want that government to go away right now. You're not ready. I don't want to get you out of the government. I want to get you into the ways of Christ. And you are addicted to thinking that you're a Christian, even though you're still taking the benefits of those benefactors, those fathers of the earth. You have to call them father in your heart and in your mind and in your actions in order to get their benefit. You have to look to them, pray to them, apply to them to get their benefits. They are the way of Cain, the way of Nimrod. Go look, read our articles, Nimrod. Find out what they were doing. What was wrong with Babylon? There's Babylon. Depending upon the force in others. No, this is all about free will, choice, choosing to help one another. Do whatever you think you can help with. You have to do it, but you have to do it in an organized fashion, and the Spirit will organize you. The spirit of evil will divide you. It will separate you over contentions about the law, about, you know, what you believe as doctrine, teachings. It will not be based on love for one another. It will be based on, you know, what you know, like I said, Jesus did not come to make you feel comfortable. He made people feel very, very, very uncomfortable. But he was bringing them to the cause of their addiction. And we'll talk a little bit about that addiction. Single factor that's at the core of all addictions is trauma. What's trauma? Trauma is something that knocks you off balance. Emotional loss as a child, in a severe case, addicts, a large-scale population studies show that there's a significant childhood trauma, such as family violence, addiction in the family, sexual, emotional abuse, physical abuse, parent being mentally ill or put in jail, or just, you know, they just die. A mother goes through a trauma, you know, in a divorce, or all kinds of things, you know, and she may be adjusting, she may be doing her best, but she has traumatized her child. I'm not blaming her, because her divorce may not entirely be her fault. It is always partially your fault. I mean, you chose to marry. Whether it's husband or wife, it's always partially your fault. The Holy Spirit didn't lead you to marry that individual. You weren't following the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not leading you into trouble. It's leading you away, but you're not always following that Holy Spirit. And it may be due to the fact that you were addicted to certain things because of trauma your parents faced. The sins of the parents are visited upon you, and unless you repent, you will be led into more and more trouble. So always the problem is you. Now, that's not saying other people are not participants in that problem or contribute to it. But the problem, why you could not handle it, is because you've turned your back on some truth about you. And that's instantly forgiven as soon as you begin to turn around, which is what we call repenting. Repenting is turning around, changing your thinking. But how do you do that? Because this addiction, this trauma has created a rut in your thinking that you keep falling into it. Push the button and you fall into it. We have to be very careful about this. Pushing, having these buttons that can push you into a pattern of action and reaction. Now, people saw, you know, who are watching the videos of Mr. Lavoie getting shot. You know, that some people saying he went for a gun. Well, it, actually, to me, I looked at it numerous times. I looked at it in blow-ups. It's not very clear, and it's too early to tell. He may have been going for a gun, but he may have been shot and been going for the bullet hole. It appears that he's staggering almost immediately. He was clearly putting his hands out. He wasn't charging anybody. There was nobody in front of him. He was circling away and drawing the fire away from the car, which had already been fired at. The truck had already been fired on. And he was trying to draw people their attention away. Shoot me instead of them. He's trying to save them. This is the character of the guy. He's that kind of guy. You listen to him. You get to know him. He's that kind of guy. So, but it's too early to tell. But the thing is that you can get angry at what you're seeing. And, you know, some people see this and they just say, oh, well, he's a radical guy going for his gun. And that's what they see, because that's what they want to see. Because they're not interested in the truth. They're interested in being justified in what they've already decided. And other people who already decided that these are good guys, they're going to see what they want to see. But what you have to see is the truth. And you have to see the truth, not just about him, but about yourself. And if you get angry at what you see, the same as people got angry at what they saw other people see, you become a zombie too. You're going to be bit by the zombie, and your anger is going to take over, and you're not going to see the truth, and you're going to be led by a spirit of anger and resentment, and you will become a zombie too. Don't be bit by the anger bug. Let's find out how we can become immune. Always in these stories, vampire stories, whatever, there's always somebody in the plague stories, there's somebody who's immune, doesn't seem to get the disease. Even radioactivity, they seem to be safe from that. Why? Let's explore that, because we love one another, right? And we want to know the answer. We'll be right back. So welcome back to the Keys of the Kingdom. So what is this addiction to thinking that makes us a zombie in the zombie apocalypse? How do we become living souls filled with the Holy Spirit? Because that's your armor. You see, if you covet your neighbor's goods, that armor is gone. Now you have a huge button they can push, control, string they've got tied to you, and they can control you. They can create fear. They can create anxiety. They can get you to do crazy, crazy things. You know, like 18-year-old kids can't ask their neighbor to shovel their walk when the snow comes for pay. They can't do that in New Jersey without getting a $450 permit to ask the people on their street. You know, if you need your walk shoveled, just call us and we'll come and do it. And we do it for so much an hour. Free choice, free enterprise. And it's only a storm, so that it's not a career choice or anything. It's not a big business coming in with bulldozers and stuff. It's neighbors. But they can't do that. The police come to their door and say, you can't do that without paying this $450 fee. Crazy. Absolutely crazy. You know, I mean, kids with lemonade stands. They're stopped. You can't have a lemonade stand. And, you know, a lot of times this comes about because neighbors complain. Why? Because they're zombies already. They can't think straight. They don't even get it. They don't encourage independence. As a matter of fact, they discourage independence and initiative. They do this in school all the time. Somebody just sent me a thing the other day where the teacher is complaining about the child signing their name in cursive writing. "You've been warned," she says on the paper. "They are not to sign with cursive writing." You have a child that actually, you know, studies have shown that cursive writing actually helps develop the intellect. But the school is actually forcing kids not to learn cursive writing. It's crazy. It's insane. It's a zombie apocalypse. They don't teach history. They don't know history. So they're doomed to repeat it. And so anyway, we've gone over that. So now look at the traumas everywhere. You know, the child is being threatened and punished by a teacher because they did what their mother taught them to do. The whole point of the new math and the new core curriculums that are coming out is to distance the children even farther from their parents. I mean, just sending your kids to school is going to distance your children from your parents and your grandparents. It's going to do that. I mean, it's by its nature, it's going to do that. It's distancing them from the idea that thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. It's just overlooking that. And it's bringing the people more and more into sin and confusion. And they will become more and more unjust because they're being exposed to the virus that's causing the zombie apocalypse, which is selfishness. That selfishness is okay. We're going to do that selfishness. And they turn a blind eye to it. And you can argue with them, you can beat them, you can do all those things, but it doesn't work. You have to immerse yourself in the Spirit and let the Spirit take over. In order to do that, you have to deal with your own trauma, your own personal addictions, your vanity, thinking you can fix it. All these things are ingrained in you, in your human mind. It has developed over your lifetime through the impact of environment, they call it. That's what they call it, the impact of environment. Trauma. Your teachers were unfair with you. Something else was unfair with you. I led a pretty decent life, had a pretty decent parents. I'm not saying I wasn't traumatized at all. Certainly I was. You know, I went to parochial school. I was raised by penguins. If those of you who saw the Blues Brothers know what I'm talking about. You know, the black and white union of Catholicism, nuns. And there was some serious trauma. I mean, I saw kids lifted up out of their seat by their broken arm and shook like a rag doll. Right next to me. There's just trauma. Because there's trauma in these people, they're going to pass their trauma on to you. Their drama becomes your trauma. But anyway, genes are turned on and genes are turned off by these traumas. And you are weakened. Your development is weakened. This is why a whole generation had to die out. Now they were set free and they lived in the desert and they traveled about, the Israelites. But ultimately the whole generation had to die out. And a new generation had to live by this faith, hope, and charity, by these free will offerings in a voluntary network that cared about one another. Or they would die. It's just hard life. You know what they faced? The fire and brimstone, the famine, the starvation, which began to teach them how to take care of one another. That's why God hardened the heart of the Pharaoh, to keep them there. In the system where they had to pay their tally of bricks, but now they had to glean in the field at night for their straw. They had to learn to take care of one another while paying the taxes to the Pharaoh. That was hard. And then they had to do it during economic, geological, and astronomical plagues, disease, Anthrax was believed to be one of the diseases. Frogs. All kinds of pestilence coming about in a very localized area. But still came about. And then finally the death, where just thousands died mysteriously. And there's an actual logical reason even for that. Once you understand what was really going on then, and we're not going to get into that. But the point is, you're going to face those plagues. And worse. Far worse. Far worse than anything. The whole world would perish. The whole world would perish. But now, I don't say that so that you try to save yourself, because if you try to save yourself, you're already dead. You're dead to the spirit that has to guide you. And you're no use to us. You have to repent of this selfishness, trying to save yourself. When there's trauma, the circuitry in your physical brain is impaired. And there's all kinds of trauma. But these circuits are actually disconnected or connected or misconnected. And it has to do with things like dopamine. And we have whole things on the mind and how the mind works and all this kind of stuff. But of course, this tree of knowledge, I'm talking about, how do you spiritually overcome this and correct the circuitry? You literally have to be born again. Your fleshly mind has to be born again. And it's amazing, the body can actually do this. And you need the support of the environment in order to accomplish this. And so what happened to the Israelites? They left Egypt. They removed it. Of course, they were already actually in a part of Egypt that was a little bit isolated anyway. And so they had their community. And their community was already leaving Egypt before the plagues even began. And they began to operate this other way. They were leaving Egypt in spirit and in mind and in deed. And according to Romans, according to Paul, those deeds had to be in patient continuance of taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. That's what they had to do, to turn on genes in their minds and in the minds of their children. So we're talking about a network of people that are actually living by home health, home education, home businesses, making, you know, everybody should be starting businesses that are somewhat recession proof. I could list you off a bunch of them, but I'm not going to do that. We'll do that on the network. Those people who just want to listen to the radio, well, they can just keep listening to the radio. But those people who want to actually start those deeds that Paul was talking about. You see, Paul was talking to a network of people that were no longer getting the Corban of Judea. They were no longer getting the Corban of Rome, the social welfare of Rome, which was called Corban also. I mean, that was one of the names. We call it free bread and circuses. But they were taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. But you always had these doctrinal people who says, no, you got to look like a Jew, you got to walk like a Jew, you got to act like a Jew, you need your prayer cloth, you need your hammock, and you need to get circumcised and all this stuff. And Paul's saying, no. No, that those are symbols. The Pharisees do those things, but they do not do the things of Christ. What are the things of Christ? They come together in love for one another. And I tell you, if any amongst you be evil or not repentant, we're all evil, not repenting, not willing to see the truth, the more truth you see, the more they will want to leave until they're willing to see the truth. You will drive the evil out of your midst, not because they don't agree with your doctrine, but because they don't agree with your righteousness. We are supposed to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not the kingdom of God and his written down, paraphrased, itemized, secularized doctrine, but simply righteousness. Righteousness is not believing an idea. Righteousness is the deeds of righteousness. Where's your daily ministration? Where do you take care of your needy through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty? If you don't do that, you ain't there. And you're not doing that, so you ain't there. But that's okay, because you're supposed to be seeking that. So now you know where we're going. Now how do we get there? You keep falling back into your old addictions. Think this way, think that way. Get this idea, which is all ideology and idolatry. You have to actually care about one another enough to, in patient continuance, be there for one another. You can't leave. You have to stick it out. You know, I had a dog for years that was, you know, it was born here. And it was the last of a litter. And nobody wanted it. It was stupid. It was a dumb dog. It could not. It was a border collie. But it was brain injured or something. And we knew it. And we kept him for years. He was no good in the field. No good. I mean, he was mentally damaged. You know, that's all there was. It was probably at birth, oxygen starved or something, but he was mentally damaged. He had a fairly good disposition, so we kept him. And we fed him. I can't imagine how much food I put to that dog. But it was our responsibility. That was the life that was put before us. And in a congregation, these are the lives that are put before you. If you cannot take care of them like your own children, I mean, you have a child that's born, you say he's born autistic. What, you get rid of him? No. That's what you've been given. Can he be healed? Yeah, actually he can be. But he has been given you to heal you. And that's what you have to do. Families where the parents are overly stressed or aren't able to emotionally present with the children or be present with the children in a stable way, in the case of especially very sensitive children, can interfere with their brain development and set them up for addiction. Set them up for alcoholism and drug addiction, because their parent was extremely stressed during certain periods of their development, because the child was a very sensitive child. Now, sensitive children have a role to play. But, you know, all the children aren't born the same. Each one has different gifts, and that sensitivity is a gift, but it's also a curse. And if the parent or single parent, say like going through divorce, is under tremendous stress, it will create circuits in that child's brain that will tend to lean them towards addiction. And of course, one of the addictions is alcohol. Another addiction is sex. Another addiction is judgment. Judgment is an addiction. Judging others. And so they are likely to fall prey to religious doctrines that give you a sense of self-justification, because I believe this, I believe this, I believe this, and you'll become pharisaical in your beliefs. And it's because you are stressed, heavily stressed, by the presence of the stress in your mother or your father when you were growing up, or maybe in both of them. Maybe they were fighting amongst each other. And this actually rewires your brain, turns genes off, turns genes on. Some of those genes are turned on to protect you. Some of them are turned off to protect you. Some are just turned up because of that, you know, impact of the environment. But all that can change. But you have to follow the ways of Christ. You have to follow the ways of forgiveness. You can't be self-righteously judging others, because they don't do what you do. Because see, that's an addiction. You're falling into that addiction. You need to be moved. See, you need to be addicted to the Holy Spirit. And you will see a different pattern develop in your life. But in order to do that, you must see. Excuse me. In order to overcome those addictions, you must begin to live a different way, experience a different way, serve people, Forgive people. You know, one of the things that is slipping out is as people are talking about using a particular drug, I guess Lindsay Lohan or somebody used this Ahuseca, which is, you know, a derivative from South American plants, and you mix it up and everything, and it's a hallucinogenic. And Graham and other people are promoting it and all this kind of stuff. And they're saying how it changes their whole life. You know, Lindsay Lohan, she was constantly thinking, and she could never stop thinking. And this drug helped her do that. This psychotropic drug helped them to do that. Well, there's huge side effects. I mean, you can die from this stuff. And actually, it is even creating what the French would call petite morte, a little death. It's causing a lobotomy, and it can cause a heightened sense in other areas where all of a sudden something streams in because it's trying to reroute itself. And they call it psychedelic. It's very dangerous. You don't need drugs. You don't need psychotropic drugs in order to reach this state of the Holy Spirit guiding you. You need repentance. God will change your mind. He will fix it. He will turn on the DNA and turn off the DNA in accordance. But Christ is showing you a way of waiting upon the Lord. That's meditation. Fasting from your own willfulness. Not my will, but thine will. Coming to serve others is going to lead you to that. So every congregation is an AA meeting to help remove these spiritual addictions, these physical traumas from your mind and your heart. And without forgiveness, without confession, I mean, it's absolutely, if you do wrong to somebody, it tells you in AA, you have to actually go to that person and say, I did wrong to you. I said something about you that was not true. And you have to go and you have to announce that before others, that I have done wrong. Not for their sake, although in some ways it is, because you may have traumatized them. And it's likely you did in many ways. And then they've been bitten by your disease, and now they're becoming a zombie like you were when you did this wrong thing, because you should have known not to do that wrong thing, but you were already a little bit of a zombie. But you have to do that confessing as a part of your cure. It's absolutely essential that you do that as a part of your cure. You're doing it a little bit for selfish reasons. But it can't be solely selfish reason. You must want the cure because you want to help others. So one emerging way of treating addiction that does seem to address this lived experience of addicts, past experience of trauma, is this process that we see with the AA, although I see doctors now suggesting this psychedelic assisted psychotherapy. That's not true. Don't fall for that. You don't need that. You need repentance. But you need a congregation of people to support you in that. And the congregation needs you, needs your weakness, needs your failing, needs your trauma to help teach them how to care for you. I mean, I don't know a single one of our congregation that isn't full of people that are suffering from trauma, because I don't know anybody who's not suffering from some sort of trauma. I don't know anybody who hasn't got some sort of obvious, blatant addiction to things that make them feel good. And feeling good, it's all, you know, pain and pleasure is a battle between this release from pain. Just the same as one of the traumas, it may not be that bad things happened to you, but good things didn't happen to you. You didn't get the bike, trauma. You were counting on the bike. You were greedy for the bike. You wanted the bike. You hoped for the bike. And I know one of the traumas that I had is I wanted this electric train. I wanted that, like, and I got it. That was a trauma because I realized it didn't make me happy. Things, getting things was not making me happy. And because of that, when I saw people at a discount table, I could see what was really going on there. I could see the vulture spirit coming out of them. You know, I can see these things now because I was willing to see them about myself. And so this is the environment of a congregation, is to deal with the digging deeper in the souls of each of us. People think, oh, well, I'll read this stuff and I'll join this group and I will eventually become free soul under God as I'm, you know, because this church, this group, this congregation is going to do. If it's going to do you any good at all, it's going to take you down to the depths of your own soul. It's going to bring you back face to face with your personal traumas and what they have led you to, whatever addictions they are. It is going to strip away all the falsities that you've hidden your trauma underneath. When Adam and Eve committed their sin, the first thing they did is hide. They tried to cover their nakedness. They didn't want to be seen because they didn't want to see their trauma of their disobedience. The road back to liberty under God is the road that takes you back to see your own trauma. See your selfishness. See your sloth. See your vanity. And the best way to do that is a congregation that is bound by love for one another. In a congregation of men and women who are patient in continuance, who do not abandon one another, but seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness by taking care of one another in faith, in hope, and in charity. And there is lots of opportunity for that. Every congregation should be engaging in charitable acts outside of their congregation. And unless they do that, we will never meet in the kingdom of God. But until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.